It is great to be with you. If you're in junior high, senior high, you can meet Cameron and Sarah Knob at the back of the sanctuary. They'll take you to the cafe, and they're going to minister to you at your level. You're welcome to stay in here, but if you'd like a little bit more of an interactive Bible study for your age, you can go with them at this time, and they will lead you in that manner. For the rest of us, let's open our Bibles. We are in Hebrews chapter 13, and God willing, we will finish this epistle together this morning. Handle verses 20 down to verse 25. We did it in first service, so I don't see why we wouldn't do it in the second service. Then again, who knows? Just grateful to be with you this morning to share God's word. I'm calling my message today, The Great Shepherd. I want to read to you these verses in their entirety together here. It's really a prayer of the apostle. Remember last week he asked for his audience, those who he's writing to pray for him. Specifically, he said, I'm putting stock in your prayers for me to be able to come to you. Where you are is where I want to be. Now he closes here with this benediction, with this word, this prayer of encouragement over these Jewish converts. And so I've been praying this prayer over you. I want to read it to you. I kind of want to pray it over you, echo the words of the apostle here, 2,000 years old, and yet they're so relative today. So let's allow these things just to sort of wash over us. You can read in your Bible as I read out loud, or you can follow on the screen behind me. And let's just let the Lord speak to our hearts and cleanse our minds from all the news stations, all of the social media, all of the craziness that's out there. Amen. We need this time, don't we? I mean, we need this time just to be in his presence, to worship the Lord, and just to receive his truth. So please listen in to the riches here that are before us. The writer says this, now the God of peace, it already sounds out wonderful. The God of the peace, definite article, he says, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, possessive. He's our Lord Jesus. He's my Lord Jesus. Not just your Lord Jesus, not just his Lord Jesus or her Lord Jesus, but the writer says he's our Lord Jesus. And he says, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, through in the context of, it's located, it's in the sphere of, he's saying, in the sphere of this covenant that is everlasting. May he make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Working in you, that's what Jesus does. He works in you. That which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Then he has a second closing. Any good pastor has at least two closings. You know, you know it's not over when he just says, that's it. He said, one more thing, he says. He says, and I beg you, brethren, verse 22, suffer or literally bear with or endure the word of exhortation. That's how he summarizes the book of Hebrews. He calls it a word of exhortation. He says, for I have written to you a letter in just a few words, a very brief letter. Would you agree? I mean, when you consider how much truth is jam-packed in here, when you consider all of the doctrine, when you consider all of the Old Testament references, I mean, he comes just short of 10,000 words. It's smaller in its size than 1 Corinthians or Romans. But yet, if you think about all that he jam-packed in this epistle, I guess you can say it's only been, relatively speaking, a few words, right? He says, his exhortation of a few words to encourage you. He said, I've been brief. He says, but know this, our brother Timothy has set at liberty, with whom if he comes shortly, I will see you. Then, verse 24, he says, salute all of them that have the rule over you, and all of the saints, he says, and they of God's favorite country of Italy, salute you. Grace, he says in verse 25, grace. Interesting, writing to Jews, you would typically close a letter to Jewish people with shalom. But rather he says, grace be with you all, amen. It's grace that sustains you. It's grace that keeps you. It's grace that saved you and saves you all the way through, amen. And the writer here, I believe to be the Apostle Paul, he says, I want to end with this word, grace. God's unmerited favor over your life. grace. This is very Pauline, and it's closing. Only Paul signs off in this manner. Because I know there are those of you that are here this morning. You've been waiting to come to see who do I think wrote this epistle. You weren't worried about today being open a day of football. You weren't worried about what else is going to unfold as the day goes on. You've been wondering, right? Right. Entertain me a little bit here. You guys are second service. Pretend that you care about who I think was the one who would have written this. Listen, perhaps Paul, if it is Paul, didn't sign his name because he knows if he did, his audience would have rejected the letter because the Jewish people believe Paul to be a traitor. Also, it's interesting, again, for those of you who are so curious here, it's interesting that in verse 21, he says that the goal here is that you'd be well-pleasing to the Lord. Nine times that phrase, well-pleasing, is used. Every other place, the other eight times that precede this last time, it's translated acceptable, and it's always only used by Paul. So it would seem as though that it is Paul who is writing these things, and who else had a handle on the Old Testament like him? To encourage us, to encourage, to exhort us, to cling to Jesus. Because what was the theme of this book? Jesus is better. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is superior. Let those words resound in your ears this morning. Jesus is superior. Jesus is supreme. Jesus over anything that is out there that would compete with him. Amen? So God, we thank you this morning for your word. We ask as we close, Lord, sort of on a light heart here. We've worked hard, Lord, moving through so much doctrine. We've worked hard, Lord, just navigating through so much instruction, so much, Lord, reference to the Old Testament. We've been challenged in our Bible knowledge, God. We've been deepened, certainly, in these things. But now, Lord, we leave here with this benediction. We leave here, God, with this charge from the apostle, but more importantly, Lord, from you to us, the bride, to cling to you. And I don't know, Lord, if it's ever been more difficult for the bride to cling, Lord, to you, our bridegroom. These seem to be, Lord, what your word declares as the last days. There seems to be this apathy, this lethargy that has sort of sought to creep into the church. And we're asking this morning for a spirit of endurance. We're asking this morning, God, that you would set our hearts ablaze once again for you. Not something that is superficial and airy and light and fluffy in nature, God, but something that is anchored. Something that is substantial, God, that you would, with your word this morning, move in our hearts in such a way that the only description could be that the experience we have with you was otherworldly. And that, Lord, you would empower us to go the distance. Long obedience in the same direction. That you would stir our hearts, God, to live for you. Because there's no one and nothing else that could compare to you. Awaken us afresh to that this morning, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Everybody said, amen. So the prayer is really simple. It's not complicated in nature as far as what he is exactly praying for these people. He's basically saying, hey, understand that there's a plan that God has for you and there's a power that God has to enable that plan. It's very simplistic in that sense, but his introduction as he begins the prayer in verse 20, that's the part there that really makes this thing so exciting and soul-stirring. I mean, I can get right into this morning the simplicity of, hey, God has a plan for everybody, and he does. God has a plan for every single person that's here this morning. But when we look at and consider the description of the God of that plan and how everything is upon him to allow that plan to unfold and to become successful, well, that's where we're strengthened, I believe, this morning. He describes the Lord in such a beautiful way here. He calls him the God of the peace. If you look at verse 20, he calls him the God of the peace. You look at the phrases here that are used to describe him. That arose, he says, that was brought out up again from the dead. He says, our Lord Jesus, he's this great shepherd of the sheep. That there should be a Selah right there. You ever read through the Psalms and you come to the word Selah? It just means stop, pause, meditate, think on that. If I have a weakness in my preaching that I'm aware of, it's that I go really fast and I don't always give you guys time just to stop and chew because I'm so excited to share with you the things that God has shared with me. And I think sometimes it's misconstrued that my pauses are like I had a blank thought or I lost where I am. But I'm trying to be intentional this morning with my pauses. I want you to swallow, digest all of these descriptions that make him the great shepherd. Because if we understand that this morning, his plans for our lives will become more appealing. And then the power that I declare that he has to enable you to execute his plans will be more soul-stirring if you get a grip more so upon the nature of this great shepherd. He's the God of the peace. Not like peace that you experience in this place, like, oh, I got the peace of God upon me. That's secondary to the peace that you have with God through his son, Jesus Christ. We were all once at enmity with God. We were in the kingdom of darkness, going our way, doing our thing, and miraculously, Jesus saved us. Miraculously, Jesus took us from the miry pit, from the Broadway, the wide path that leads to destruction, the Bible says. He took us through a friend. Maybe that friend doesn't even come to church anymore. Through somebody who handed you a tract. You were ready to throw it away. And something within you said, no, read that. And you did, and it made sense to you. Maybe you were, I remember one time I had a guy that worked on the construction site. He said he was just trying to turn through the channels on the FM station. And there came my voice. And he said he never heard such a beautiful Rochesterian nasally Ray Romano sounding voice. He couldn't turn. He said he was so engaged to what was being said because of the sound of the sinuses and everything. And he's listening in, and he said he's ready to smash his radio. He said because he was so not wanting Christ or the things of Christ, but they were so compelling and drawing. How did that happen? The great shepherd. He went after him. He went after me. He went after you. Somebody asked me the other day, Pastor, you know, how did you get back on the straight and narrow? How old were you? How did it happen? You know, the answer is I don't have a clue. I was going this way. God's kingdom, the things of God were that way. He just showed up in my life. Isn't that your story too? Some of you are not quite yet there, but do you wonder how are you here today? Like you're here today. You're going to hear this. I'm going to say things like this. You can't mess up the plans of God for your life. What do you do with that? Like that, there's something divine going on. Okay, so before I get to the plan and the power, let's talk about who he is. He's the God of the peace. Everything on the horizontal is a counterfeit. It's a ripoff. It's a scam. There is no peace like this peace that we have with God through his son, Jesus Christ. Hang on. That's an eternal covenant. The first time that this phrase is used in this holy epistle is now. It's an everlasting eternal covenant that is not predicated upon sheep, but shepherd. You don't covenant with sheep. You don't covenant with sheep. They're not trustworthy. They're not leaders. They're not strong. Think about sheep. Listen, there's nothing to do with us in this verse. There's a covenant that's been in place, a pact, an agreement with the Son of God and Father God from eternity past. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ went to the cross for us in God's heart and mind, knowing that that would be the only way to get us back so that we could be sitting in church as a high schooler. So we could be sitting in church as a young adult. So that we could be sitting in church after living out some life and it's full of mistakes and failures and we're wondering, could there be a redemption story? So that we could be sitting in church to hear of this good news. Because if there was no shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sins. And if there is no forgiveness of sins, there is no peace with God. But there's an everlasting covenant that was way before you were born. That was way before you were conceived. It was before the world was formed. There was this plan of God. You see the depth here of this? Of this prelude to the prayer? Of this prelude to the benediction? He says, now the God of the peace. Let him encourage you. Let him minister to you. He's the great shepherd. And this covenant that has been made was made with him and the Father from eternity past. And it's intact so that you can walk out the plan through the power of Almighty. He is the great shepherd. But hang on a minute here. Haven't we already been told something about his shepherdhood in John chapter 10? We were told there that he's the good shepherd. Here he is, the great shepherd. And in 1 Peter, you ready to have your mind blown? In 1 Peter chapter 5, he is the chief shepherd. Each three describes something different. The good shepherd in John chapter 10, verse 11, is the one who lays down his life for the flock. The good shepherd dies for us. The great shepherd comes up out of the grave for us, which means he ever lives for us. And the chief shepherd, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, comes again to receive us unto glory. Do you see that here? There's something. The one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. Hang on. The one who justifies, the one who sanctifies, and the one who glorifies. This is insane. This is the God who anchors this ability to what's being written in this prayer. You want to know, how am I going to have power? How am I going to put feet to my faith? How am I going to walk this out? I got so much on my mind. I got so much on my to-do list. I got so much pressure just to kind of adjust to the newness of life. The kids go back to school full-time this week, or the hybrid schedule, home and in school. You know, we're trying to get adjusted in the new season, fall time here. There's different things going on. I'm trying to figure out here, I'm going to get everything done, the yard work, and all of these other pressures. And Pastor, are you going to add to me on top of that? There's this will of God that I got to try to figure out and walk out. No, I'm going to say this to you. It's already being done by Jesus Christ. There's not a pressure here. You're supposed to walk out feeling light today. You're supposed to walk out feeling like it's not another thing you got to do. It's something that's already being done so long as you keep submitting your life to him. You see, that's why I'm going to make a mess before I pack up the meal and send you home. Before we talk about a plan and a power, look at what is this power. This is the one who justifies. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the flock. He makes you just as if you've never sinned before God. You can't argue me on that. That's biblical sound doctrine. He's the one who is the great shepherd. We already were told once in the epistle of Hebrews that he ever liveth at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. But now there's this assertive, there's this blatant spot where the writer says, but understand what I'm saying to you. He is literally, bodily, physically, not as a phantom, risen out among from the dead, so that he can be this in your life and in my life too. And we'll really see on display him being the chief shepherd when he comes again and he presents us faultless before the Father's throne. This is who he is. This is what he does. This is what he is able to do. Before I move from this thing, I want to read something to you. I put this together. I hope this encourages you. It's beautiful to trace the shepherds through the Old Testament to see Christ in, to see his minute, to further illuminate him being this great shepherd. Because if we understand his nature, if we understand his love, his care, his tendencies, his abilities, it will motivate us to continually put ourselves on the altar of God. Not my will, but your will be done. Do you understand? I hope that you do. Jesus, he said, lo, it is written in the volume of the book, everything speaks of him. We see a similarity in the ministry, the shepherding of Abel. And that Abel was a witnessing shepherd, pouring out the blood that cried out from the ground. Now listen, as I move through these Old Testament examples, if you don't know who these folks were, you're not familiar with these scriptures, just listen in, because ultimately it speaks to and appoints of Jesus. If you do know, it will just blow your mind all the more with scripture. You think of the shepherding of Abraham, how he was the separating shepherd, leading out his flock into the strange country where they dwelt alone. You think of Isaac, the quiet shepherd, digging wells for his flock and feeding them in peace in the midst of the enemies. Jesus does that. Sometimes his quietness, if you would, his stillness is more arresting than any other type of noise that could be heard. The peace of Jesus. after we have the peace with Jesus that's available through salvation, then there's this peace of Jesus. I feel like corporately we just had a strong dose of that Wednesday evening outside if you were here. There was a stillness out there. If you haven't gone to a Wednesday night study out under the stars, under the tent, do so before we have to take it down because of the winter coming. But there's a stillness in Jesus. This is the type of shepherd he is. There's a stillness. There's a peace to Jesus. There's a rest to Jesus. Digging wells like Isaac for his flock and feeding them in the midst of the enemies. As Jacob called the God of Jacob more than the God of any other patriarch in all of the Old Testament. I find that interesting. The wrestler, the heel catcher, the manipulator. As Jacob, there's similarities in that he was the shepherd who is surety for the sheep, who earns them all by long toils and weariness. He separates them and he walks in the midst of them to Canaan, preserving them by his own midnight prayers. We just saw on Wednesday night in Mark's Gospel chapter 6 that as the apostles were out on the water, toiling, laboring, hands bleeding, back aching, going against winds that are contrary, Jesus is overlooking, watching them, praying for them. This is the shepherd that we have, praying for us, watching over us. Just like this ministry of Jacob, as Joseph, similar in that he was the shepherd who is the head over Egypt for the sake of Israel. Or who his dying father said in Genesis 49, from there is the shepherd, the rock of Israel. You think of Moses, the chosen shepherd, who led his people through the wilderness up to the promised land, feeding them with manna and giving them drink from the smitten rock, as David, the shepherd David, this type of Jesus reigning in this covenanted inheritance over his own people as a glorious king in the midst of them all. You start to look through all of these shepherds that were physical shepherds over flocks in the Old Testament. You see their care. You see their devotion. You see the dependency of the sheep upon them in order to exist, in order to get from one place to another, one meal to the next, one drink to the next. And the Bible links Jesus to all of that. And he says he's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's everything that our souls are longing for. Jesus is. He is everything that we need, that we lack. That's who he is. He supplies it for us. He's the God. He's the God of peace. The peace. The supreme peace that our hearts are so longing for. He is risen out from the grave. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. There's like this pride in that. He's my Jesus. I hope that you feel it that way. You should feel it that way. It's not your mom's Jesus. It's not your dad's Jesus, hopefully only. It's not your husband's Jesus or your wife's Jesus, hopefully only. It's not Pastor Dave's Jesus. It's not this church's Jesus. Man, there should be this. He's my Jesus. This is what he's done for me. If he didn't do it, nobody could do it. If he didn't provide this access, there would be no access. If he wasn't covenanted with the Father, there would be no covenant. You don't make a covenant with sheep. The one who justifies, the one who sanctifies, and the one that ultimately will glorify. The one who justifies instantaneously at salvation. I'm just as if I've never sinned, and my status never changes. But I change. I move through life after I receive Christ, and I struggle. I go to the left, I go to the right, I even go backwards sometimes. We call that backsliding in the church. And all of us do that, so let's not be hypocrites. If we don't do it outwardly, we do it inwardly. If you don't know that, then you need to know that because it will make you more gracious and merciful with other people. Mercy triumphs over judgment, okay? And so there's this understanding here that if there was an instance in my life where there was one time that I was loving Jesus more than I am now, then I'm backslidden, actually. So in that case, I backslide all the time. Going backwards, going to the left, going to the right, getting distracted. Thank God that I'm justified by the good shepherd and that I'm being sanctified by the great shepherd, that he's living to work out of me all of the junk, to work out of me all of the tendency. We hear a lot about tendency today. All of the sinful tendency that is bent. Iniquity means to be bent toward sin. Sin means to miss the mark of perfection. I got a lot in me that's bent the other way beside where Jesus is. And he's sanctifying me even though he's already justified me. So sanctifying me, practically, my great shepherd ever lives to do this. So he's taken all the muck out of me like a potter does with the clay. He's smoothing. He's shaping, he's forming something out of me. There is no piece of clay that doesn't need the potter. So that we can all be encouraged this morning. Every piece of pottery needs the potter's touch. Sometimes we're like, well, hang on a minute here. So if I messed up back here between justified and sanctified, and I went to the right and I went to the left and I went backwards, does that then mean I'm in the perfect will of God or the permissive will of God? Let me tell you something about that. The permissive will of God and the perfect will of God is the human's estimation of other humans of where they're at. As far as I'm concerned, thank God that there's a permissive will because we're all in that to some degree and that we all fall short of the glory of God and that we've all went each and every other way besides where Jesus is. He's the great redeemer. He's the great restorer. He's the great healer. Otherwise, he wouldn't call himself the sanctifier, just go be from justified to glorified. But there's this in-between process, the sanctification. So guess what that means? Every single one of us are dependent upon the grace that saved us, right? There's not a one of us that can go, well, I feel bad because that guy's been out of church for a while. In fact, this is the first time I've seen him, the whole pandemic. I haven't seen him carry a Bible. I haven't seen him back in the whole 8, 9, 10 weeks we've been open. This is the first time back. So they must be in the permissible of God. Well, who isn't in the permissible of God in that sense? I would suggest to you that the perfect will of God in the present is to seek the will of God. And whatever is your past, forget it because you can't do anything about it anyways. Let it go. You have no control over your past. Because I got to believe there's people here. I'm speaking to a mixed multitude. There's got to be people here who are just coming back to church, just coming back to faith, trying to get it figured out. They have been over here in the pig slop. They have been back here backslidden. They've been drinking the wine. They've been watching the porn. They've been into these things, inappropriate relationships. And now they're wondering, can I get back? Can I get back? Does God have plans for people who went wayward? Absolutely. He only has plans for people who went wayward. Because if we didn't do it outwardly, we did it inwardly. So he's sanctifying us. He's taking the garbage and he's working it out of us. Nothing's wrong with you if there's stuff in you that's wrong. It just means that you have a heartbeat. And he loves you too much to leave you the way that he found you when he justified you initially when you came to him. So now he's working stuff out of you. Bad language, bad thinking, bad habits, bad tendencies. He's working it out of you. You know what he's doing? I know what he's doing. He's working it out of me. He's working my Saturday night out of me. He's working my Friday night out of me. He's gracious. He's long and merciful, forbearing. He's just right beside us. He's compassionate. His mercy doesn't fail. He keeps giving me what I don't deserve, and he keeps not giving me what I do deserve. He's working. And as he's taking the junk out, he's filling me with the person of Jesus. Because my ultimate destination isn't just a place, it's a person. So he's making me like my chief shepherd. How crazy is that? Y'all didn't hear me? I got to start over. He is making you like Jesus. And that won't happen to completion until you get to glory, but he's beside you all the way from justification all the way to glorification so that when you get there, it'll be, Father, look at this piece of artwork, poema, my expression of love and commitment that was there to you, Father, and them before they were ever even created. That's who he is. Everlasting covenant. Some of you gotta get it. Verse 20 there. Because you're gonna go through the week. Spare yourself some trouble. Did I blow it? Did I go too far? Is he done with me? Has he forgotten about me? Is he over me? You know how we are? We get over things. That was a fad. Over it. They did this, they burned me. I'm over them. Don't we do this all the time? I'm over it. Remember how much I used to talk about Chipotle? I'm not over it, but I knew it would reel you back in. I still love it, but I don't go there every week. When they first came here, man, I was there every Tuesday eating a burrito. Every Tuesday. What happens after a while? Seriously, what happens after a while? We get over it. And you know what's sick? We get over what I'm presenting to you right now sometimes. I'm not saying I know everything, and I'm not saying I could tell by your demeanor disposition, But I can tell who's newly hearing this, and some of you, where there's this familiarity that has breathed this contempt. There's this, like, I already know this. Get into what he's about to say. You guys are getting up and going to the bathroom and stuff, getting drinks. I mean, I'm not saying if you did, you shouldn't do that. I'm just saying, do you hear what I'm saying to you? Not me. Do you hear what the Holy Spirit is saying? This is an everlasting covenant. And it's not made with you. It's made with God in his triune, in his deep. There's this God the Father and Son union that this has been made, and he's committed to you. And it's based on that truth, he says, that now there's this opportunity, it's erroneous, it's active, it has nothing to do with you, it has everything to do with him, where he's going to make you perfect, verse 21. It's not perfect like I look in the mirror and I think, oh, I love it, perfect. It's complete. More, it's mended. It's mended, it's restored. It's the word that Paul would use in Galatians 6, verse 1, when he says, hey, if you see a brother or sister overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, consider them, restore them, there's our word, restore them, lest you also be taken by it. It's a medical word. It's when a doctor would take a broken bone in the ancient culture and he would set it back to place, he'd cast it. There's this commitment, there's going to be this, I got to see you every week. We got to keep checking it. If it doesn't get better, we got to do surgery. I'm going to stay by you to get that hand, that arm, back to what it once was before the injury. That's the word. God is committed to doing that in your life because he's the chief shepherd. He's committed to outfit you. To like a soldier going into battle to gear you up, to prepare you. So there's nothing that lacks. He's committed to making you perfect and every good work to do his will. So he gives the plan and the power. Just one without the other does me no good. Hey, listen, church, here's this plan, but good luck doing it. Put it on your to-do list with everything else that goes with this middle of September 2020 crazy bonker year. Go ahead, throw it right in there. God has a plan. Good luck trying to figure it out, and good luck trying to execute it. You ever try to hear the heart of God? I do it for a living. I find it incredibly difficult. I got a lot vying my attention for my attention. I got a phone that doesn't stop. I got emails. I got kids. We got sports. Sean is on the field with one of them right now. We're constantly, like you, going everywhere. It takes a lot of discipline to hear from God. And then when I get an opportunity to sit before him, sometimes I just sit there in my chair. And it don't matter what chair that I sit in because they're all the same wherever I am. I don't have diversity. I just like the same chair in my family room, the same chair in my office. It looks similar to the couch in the foyer. It's everywhere. If you don't know what it is, it's caramel leather. I sit in that. And I just sit there sometimes. And if you were to walk in my office, my home, wherever I would be trying to hear the heart of God, sometimes I'm just sitting there with a blank face, a gaze. I got so much other stuff going on in my mind. So many things vying for me. So let alone to hear his will so I can figure out what his plan is and then get the power to do it. If he tells me what his plan is after I actually finally get to hear him, because everything that's temporal is in my face after I finally push it aside, well, I find that in me dwells no good thing. And I don't have what it takes to do what he's called me to do, but the fact that he supplies the power. And then you're like, hang on a minute, though. Do you know what a difficult nut I am to crack? That's why he said, out from the grave, he's resurrected. That's the power that he supplies to you. If he could raise himself from the dead without any aid, then he can see to it that you are victorious in your pursuit of his plans for your life. Do you understand? That's why he's saying this. He's not filling space. He's not like, oh, geez, we're almost at 10,000 words. We got to compete with Romans and 1 Corinthians here, so we got to keep going here. He's saying insane things to us. He's the God of peace. He has thoughts of you for good, not for evil. I don't know who's been teaching you. He's not mad at you. He's not looking at you like, where you been? Oh, now you got something going on, so you're back. He's glad you're here. We keep thanking him that he's here. He's glad that you're here. He inhabits the praises of his people. He's in our midst. He's in our midst. Jesus is in our midst. He's been longing to greet you. He's been waiting for you to finally look to him once again. He's a gentleman. He waits. He's been wanting to tell you to stoop and look you in the eye and say to you, I'm the God of second chances. And so on and so forth. Yes, there's a plan. There's always a plan for those who recommit themselves to God. There's always a plan. If your friends want to say, well, that was the permissive, well, who cares what they say? God says there's always a plan. My will is seeking to be in my will. If you're doing it today, praise God. If you weren't doing yesterday, it's out of your control. It's in the past. Move on. He did. You should too. He takes it. He casts it into the depths of the sea. He separates it as far as the east meets the west. He remembers it no more. You're not an adulterer. You're not a murderer. You're not a drug addict. You are a child of the living God. That's who you are. Let it set you free. If you understand these things, you'll commit yourself, because it's hard to commit yourself to somebody else's will. 12:15. I'm going to be done in 5 minutes. 45 minutes before kickoff. There's going to be a discussion for some of you who didn't plan. What should we eat for lunch? Well, I don't know. Sweetie, what do you want to eat for lunch? Now, the reality is you don't really care what she wants to eat for lunch, because you know what you want to eat for lunch. But you'll go back and forth to be courteous to each other with a group of friends. What do you want? What do you want? I don't know. It's hard enough to bend to somebody's will for what we're going to eat for a trivial thing like lunch, let alone to give our whole lives to do the will of one we can't even see. You understand what I'm up against as your preacher this morning, at least, to try to convince you to do the will of one you can't even see? And never has there been all the distractions like there are now that are being thrown in your face by the world out there. And I'm saying push it aside because of what he has done so you can see him and do his will. And why do we do his will? Because the love of Christ constrains me. Because the love of Christ compels me. What an awesome God. So selfless, so generous. Became a human, emptied yourself not of but into a human body, born of a virgin, grown up being told that you're a bastard, that you're the child of you don't have a dad, that your mother's an adulteress. This is what Jesus' upbringing was like. Living in a home with at least 6 other siblings, 5 brothers, 2 sisters, minimally. Having to work hard as a stonemason, most likely. Having just constant ridicule and rejection by his own kinsmen. Going to a cross, being mocked, being spit upon, being scourged, being beaten by the very hands he formed. For goodness sakes, the hand that was holding their hands together was his, so they could strike him. What did it cost? The Father in heaven, who had to look down to the sin offering of all of the ages being ridiculed and rejected and despised. So much. So that there could be this wall broken down between us and heaven. That we could have peace with heaven. That there could be a will and place for our lives. Because such love like this we've never seen, known, heard of before. No agenda, no ulterior motive. Just the Creator wanting to woo his creation back to what's rightfully his. So of course he's so generous, so selfless, leaving streets of gold to walk streets of dirt. What he emptied himself to. He says, I've got plans. It's to do my will, which is always superior to any of our wills. It's to make you complete, aorist, active. You don't do anything. You just keep submitting yourself to God. You just keep showing up. He keeps filling you. How do I know it's working? Because you're here. You won't desire the things of God. You won't desire to hear Scripture. You know, if you've been here before, you know that's all you're getting. Scripture. That desire itself is evidence to you. It's preaching to you that the Spirit is at work in your life. That which is well-pleasing, working in you, that which is well-pleasing in his sight, not your sight, not my sight, not man's sight, but in his sight. And he just erupts in his praise. To God be the glory. To God be the adoration. To God be the exaltation. Because any feat we have, any victory that we enter into was wrought by him, not of us. To you, Lord, to your name be the glory. No fingerprints on the glory of God. It's all to you, our great shepherd. It's all to you, our great shepherd, the one who wooed us, the one who justified us, the one who's sanctifying us, the one who's going to glorify us. The one who was, the one who is to come. The good, the great, the chief shepherd, who we will see soon and very soon. And when we see him, and when we put a face with the name, this is to those of you who I'm responsible for as an under-shepherd to the chief shepherd. If you're a visitor today, if you're checking us out today, then this maybe isn't specifically to you. But for those of you, this is home. Let me say this to you then. I have a stewardship so that when we see him, we will not be found ashamed. So when we see him and our eyes behold him, whatever that's like, I don't know, I can't even fathom, but whatever that's like when we lay eyes on him for the very first time and put a face with the name. So when we see him, all the more the adoration and the exaltation and the glory that's spoken of here will just erupt from us. And we'll say, you deserve it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You, Lord, deserve the glory. Amen? And that's how we close this epistle this morning. Grace be to you. Not just shalom, but grace. Grace that saved you. It's grace that keeps saving you. And it's grace that will save you all the way home. Grace upon grace upon grace. We are drowning in a sea of grace. It hasn't changed. This is my 20th book of the Bible that I've taught you in less than 10 years. Nothing's changed from the first book that I've taught you. It's grace. It's grace upon grace upon grace. The tune hasn't changed. The tone hasn't changed. The message hasn't changed. This is the gospel of grace. Those of you who are observing, those of you who are looking in, those of you who are wondering, that's what we are all stoked on. The grace of God. That's why we worship. That's why we clap. That's why these guys sing. That's why we lift our hands. That's why we are so excited to be in this place today, because we are just praising the God of grace. And he desires you like he desires us. His heart is toward all men, whoever we are, whatever our age is, whatever the color of our skin is. We are all made in his image. We are all made in his likeness. And we are all lost without him, and he knows it. And he wants to woo you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to draw you. But he's a gentleman, and he stands back until you welcome him into your life. You want to welcome him today, you're going to get a chance to do it. I'm going to finish what I'm saying, and then I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I'm telling you this ahead of time, so you have the opportunity to contemplate what I'm about to offer you. You can receive Jesus by simply praying, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. I agree with you. I've fallen short of your glory. Please come into my heart and be the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. I'm lost without you. I need you. I want you. That's it. The Bible says at the moment that you confess, the moment that you confess when it's real in your heart, Jesus enters in and he begins this process. Right away, you get justified. Right away, man, he takes all the records of sin and wrongs. By the way, he's a record keeper. The Gospels speak about it. He's got a lot of books. The Lamb's Book of Life. There's the Book of Idle Words. That one alone will keep somebody busy. Idle words of our lives. He's a record keeper. But at the moment of confession, in your faith in Jesus Christ, he takes all of those books and records of your wrong, and he gets rid of them, and he replaces the file with the pure whiteness, the pure cleanness, the slate cleanness of a forgiven person that becomes a child of God. And he bears you. He sanctifies you. You don't got to do anything. There's got to be no outward demonstration. This is real. Right away, Jesus starts to do it. He changes from the inside out. Habits will start to go. He'll break free of them. He'll break you free of them. He'll set you free. He'll make a new creature out of you. You won't even recognize yourself. He'll start to change you and transform you. And then there's this promise that one day as a saint, anybody who believes becomes a saint, he will glorify you in the presence of all the angels in the host of heaven. So if that's you here today, you say, I want in on this. I want in on this. I want this relationship. I need this relationship. If that's you, I'm going to invite you right now to just raise your hand. Pastor, that's a little embarrassing. There's people in the room. I know that. He died. Raise your hand. Come on. Raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Go ahead. Just keep it raised to him. We're celebrating. We're not despising. We're thankful you came today. Just keep your hand raised to Jesus. God bless you in the back. God bless you. Yeah, just keep it up. I'm going to talk to you for a minute. Just keep your hand raised. Pastor, why you put me on spectacle like that? I'm not putting you on spectacle. I'm giving you a chance to celebrate you. This is a new birth. This is a great day. This is the best day of your life. Greatest miracle you'll ever encounter is seeing somebody being plucked from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. This is amazing. We celebrate. All the hosts of heaven is getting ready to stand up and start cheering because of your salvation. If this is real to you today, just with your hand raised, just like Jesus hung on that cross for all the world to see, just keep your hand raised. He said, if you profess me before men, I'll profess you before the hosts of heaven. No shame in this. Let's not start on the wrong foot where we're secretive about our Christianity. It's going to get a lot harder out there than it is in here. Yeah, just raise it to him. So this is you. This is your heart today. You repeat out loud after me. Dear Jesus. Come on, nice and loud. Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. Help me to follow you and help me to walk with you all of my days. In Jesus' name, come on, in Jesus' name, the only name that saves, all God's people said with these new converts, amen. Let's stand. Let's welcome them to the kingdom. God bless you guys. God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord. If you're sitting near these folks, fist pump them. Welcome to the family. If you want to talk to a pastor, an elder, we'll be up front in the foyer afterwards. We are so thankful that you are here. Let's just sing to Jesus. Let's sing to Jesus. You guys got a song? Let's sing to the Lord.